Thank you for the privilege of being with you today. Let's look at Jesus' prophecy of Peter's denials. We'll find this in Matthew chapter 26, verses 30 through 35. You can find these studies on abideinchrist.com, 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 and go to Matthew chapter 26, verses 30 through 35, Jesus' prophecy of Peter's denials. After observing the Passover supper, Jesus and the disciples left the upper room singing the great Hallel, Psalms 113 through 138. The Hallel means praise the Lord, and Matthew tells us after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 30. The music is a simple chant. The Jewish Talmud says that the Jewish people sang Psalms 113 to 118 at different points in the feast. They sang it in two parts, Psalms 113 and 14, and then 115 through 118. At this point in the narrative, they're probably singing the second part of Psalm 136. The Apostle John tells us it was after Jesus gave words of encouragement to his disciples in John chapter 14 concerning his immediate death. And after concluding these words, Jesus told the disciples, "Arise, let us go from here," in John chapter 14, verse 31. They walked together to the Mount of Olives, down to the Kidron Valley, through the vineyards, and by the fires burning the dead vines cuttings along the way. Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not give an account of the teachings of Jesus to his disciples in John chapters 14 through 17. They proceed with Jesus leaving the upper room after the Passover supper and then cross the Kidron into the Garden of Gethsemane on the slopes of Mount Olives. Jesus often went with his disciples to the Mount of Olives, we are told in Luke chapter 22, verse 39. Gethsemane is the same as an olive orchard on the slopes of Mount Olives. The same Gethsemane is the transliteration of the Hebrew phrase meaning oil press. The special teaching for the disciples in John chapters 14 through 17 took place between the singing of the Hallel and the reaching of Gethsemane. A.T. Robertson is of the opinion that Jesus tarried in the upper room and they may have gone out into the street after John chapter 14, verse 31. This great discourse could have taken place as they walked along slowly down to the brook of the Kidron and up the base of the mountain. The full moon of the Passover shone over them, lighting up the deep ravine outside of Jerusalem. It's likely that more was said than any of the Gospels give us or all of them together, says John Broadus. However, we do have exactly what the Holy Spirit led the Gospel writers to record for us. At the meal, Jesus surprised Judas Iscariot by declaring to everyone present that he would betray him in Matthew chapter 26, verses 21 through 25. And now he tells the disciples that they too will deny him before the night is over. Jesus sees this as fulfillment of the prophecy in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. The Hebrew prophet declared long ago that God would strike the shepherd and the flock would flee. Jesus said to his disciples, "You will all flee away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. The context of Zechariah's prophecy refers repeatedly to Yahweh as the actor. The divine purpose was fulfilled when Jesus was struck and the disciples scattered. Matthew follows the Hebrew rendering of Zechariah to take the passage as referring to the Messiah corresponds with the idea of the Messiah as king, And since kings were often described as shepherds in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 6 says, "The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. The Lord God laid on the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, all our iniquities, and he spared not his own son," we're told in Romans chapter 8 verse 32. "It was he who struck him down, bruised him, put him to grief, made his soul an offering for sin." In this passage of Scripture, we see the prophecy of Jesus' immediate death in verses 31 and 32. The disciples are caught off guard when Jesus continued to speak of his death, which will take place this very night. Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 and 32. Over the past 6 months, Jesus had repeatedly told his disciples that he would be put to death in Jerusalem and rise again. And at the close of his public teaching, he declared that he should at the Passover be delivered up and crucified. Jesus told his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming. The Son of Man is to be delivered up for crucifixion." Matthew chapter 26, verse 2. And now he is perfectly definite in the time and place of his death. And after going out to the Mount of Olives, Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee.'" Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 and 32. Jesus gave them a specific time. Jesus was not taken by surprise. And for the first time, Jesus gives them a specific time in verse 31. "It would take place this night. You will fall away because of me this night." All of the disciples will fall away in a few hours. They will run away out of fear. They will be overwhelmed by what will suddenly happen to Jesus. Leon Morris observes that Jesus is not saying that they will really fall away or abandon faith in him. They will have a grievous lapse, even though it will be a lapse out of character. At the same time, Jesus gives the disciples hope in verse 32. "But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." And he assures them of his resurrection. Jesus, the good shepherd, will go before them into Galilee, where his ministry began and when he called them as disciples. This was his primary field of ministry, and he will be there waiting for them in Matthew chapter 28, verses 7 and 10. The Father will raise Jesus from the dead. The good shepherd will die, and his sheep will be scattered, but in due course he will lead them again. Jesus will go on ahead and will be waiting for them in Galilee. And like Jesus' disciples, we too look for words of reassurance and encouragement, but when they come, we often neglect them. There's a personal warning in this passage of Scripture for Peter. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 33 through 35. As usual, Peter is the disciple who speaks up. He's very emphatic in his declaration in the self-defense. There's no doubt that he meant every word. And with passion, he wants to remain loyal to Jesus Christ regardless of the circumstances. However, there's a bit of overconfidence, conceit, even arrogance in his attitude with Jesus. Peter assumes all is well, but in his self-confidence, he takes the first step to his fall. Here is the distinct assumption that he loves the Master more than others, indeed more than anyone whatsoever loved him. when bitter experience has been chastened, he made no more comparison with other disciples. He only responds, "You know that I love you." Be careful not to miss the strong, emphatic emphasis between Jesus and Peter's response to each other in verses 33 to 35. Peter ignored the prophecy of the resurrection of Jesus and the promised meeting in Galilee. The quotation of Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7 made no impression on Peter. He was intent on showing that he was superior to all the rest. And Judas had turned traitor, and all the disciples were weak. Peter in particular, little as he knew it, was very vulnerable to fail. And so Jesus has made it plainer by pointing out this very night before the cock crows. It's interesting, there's no article in the Greek, before a cock crows, before a rooster crows. Mark chapter 14 verse 30 says that Peter will deny Jesus three times before the cock crows twice. And when one rooster crows in the morning, others generally follow. With the three denials, we find Peter denying Jesus, and the three denials lasted probably over an hour. A little more graphic is the article when it's omitted in the Greek. Before a single rooster crows, before a single rooster is heard, early in the night, you would deny me. Peter's very emphatic. Even though all, I never. Others may fail, but he will never fail his Lord. And he is emphatically negative and so reassuring in his commitment to Christ. But his overconfidence is his fault. But Peter said to Jesus, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Matthew chapter 26, verse 33. Peter's emphatic, using a double negative in the Greek. "I will certainly never, ever deny you." And in Peter's mind, it was unthinkable that he would ever deny Jesus. The other disciples made the same affirmation. And in their heart of hearts, they never dreamed of disloyalty. Others may flee, but not me. So Peter's defense grows stronger and stronger, louder and louder. "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you," he says in verse 35. The emphasis is certainly not deny you. Mark tells us Peter kept saying insistently in chapter 14, verse 31. All of the disciples, with the exception of Judas, had this passionate love for Jesus Christ that night. Jesus' reply to Peter is just as emphatic as Peter's. Jesus singles out Peter, saying, "Truly I say to you, this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." All the disciples said the same thing. So once again, Peter's emphatically negative. "I will not deny you." Verse 35. "I certainly will not." It's a double negative in the original with a future indicative, "No, I will not deny you." This crowing does not refer to a third Roman watch, but the actual crowing of a rooster. Because of the fanciful religious regulations, the Jews were forbidden to keep fowls in Jerusalem, but the Romans would have no problem. However, the Talmud repeatedly mentions the crowing of roosters. John Broadus has an interesting comment and says that the rabbinical rule did not exist in the time of Christ, or else was not strictly observed. Somewhere lurking in the shadows was a rooster, waiting for God the Creator's command. God's sovereignty over the rooster should remind us of the day when Jesus sent Peter out to catch a fish, telling him that the very first fish that he would catch would have a coin in its mouth, that Peter would use it to go and pay the tax. Matthew chapter 17, verses 24 through 27. There's a heart-rending irony in the disciples' undisciplined comment in our Lord's agony. The apostles are so sure of their own strength that they will not allow the possibility of failure, even when they are forewarned by Jesus Christ. The Son of Man is so conscious of the weakness of his humanity that he prays to the Father that he may be spared of the approaching trial. He feels the need of being strengthened by prayer, and Jesus abides in the strength of the Father, but the disciples proceed in their own frailty. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 56 and 69 through 75, we see Peter and the disciples denying Jesus. But all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets. And then all the disciples left him and fled. Matthew chapter 26, verse 56. Mark adds what may be a personal note, saying, "And they all left him and fled. And a certain young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body, and they seized him. But he left the linen sheet behind and escaped naked." Mark chapter 14, verses 50 through 52. All of the disciples fled, not just Peter, all of them. But all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets. And then all the disciples left him and fled. Those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. But Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome. Matthew chapter 26, verses 56 through 58. And then we observe the denials of Peter. And now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You too were with Jesus in the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're talking about." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know this man." A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away." And then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, "Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 through 75. And upon denying Jesus three times, Matthew tells us that Peter began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately a cock crew. And Peter remembered the words which Jesus had said, "Before a cock crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. Michael Wilkins observes, "The difference between Judas and Peter and the rest of the disciples is demonstrated by their behavior after their failures. Judas is satanically driven to accomplish his treachery because he never was a true believer in Jesus Christ. Peter, the other disciples falter, but their repentance later brings them back to Jesus for restoration. In this great passage of Scripture, there are some principles that apply to our lives. One of the things old Alfred Edersheim said, the things we least anticipate are our falls. Peter and the disciples didn't expect to fail. They wanted to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all of their hearts. It never occurred to them that they would ever deny Jesus Christ. The beginning of Peter's sin of denying Jesus began when he disagreed with the Lord. Peter thought that he was better than the other disciples. Peter was insistent on showing that he was superior to all the rest of the disciples. Peter would have had a different outcome if he would have repented of his arrogance and obeyed Jesus' warnings. Peter is usually the one we immediately think of denying Jesus, but all the disciples fled. Matthew chapter 26, verse 56 tells us, "We have no reason to believe that any of the 10 did formally deny our Lord. Though they all left him and fled, Peter and John would return." God uses the prophetic warnings of Jesus to the look of Jesus in the night and the crowing of the rooster to bring Peter back to repentance. Carefully note the difference in Peter's denial and that of Judas. One repented, the other went out and hanged himself in bitter remorse. Both denied him, but only one repented. And Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32 gives us insight into the restoration of Peter. Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." The Lord stored up in Peter's mind words which would be used in the days to come. And after Jesus was raised from the dead, the angel in the empty tomb told the women, "Go tell his disciples and Peter. He's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he said." Mark chapter 16, verse 7. "Be sure and tell Peter. Be sure and tell the disciple who denied him." Luke also tells us the resurrected Jesus has a personal interview with Peter. "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon," we're told in Luke chapter 24, verse 34. The Apostle Paul, speaking of the resurrection of Jesus, said that Christ appeared to Cephas, Peter, then to the 12, and over 500 people on the same occasion, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. In a post-resurrection appearance, Christ challenged Peter to love the brethren and to feed the sheep. Galilee was the home of the disciples, and where Jesus had first called his disciples, began his ministry. And this is the place he goes back and calls the disciples to after his resurrection experience. Even though Jesus warned the disciples that they would deny him, he gave them the reassuring promise that he would be raised from the dead and meet them in Galilee. None of them appropriated the promise. How strange that we too can find ourselves in a similar situation where we lay aside the promises of God. It's easy for us to fall in the same trap of Peter and the disciples. But there is the promise in the Word of God that He forgives us of all of our sins and all of our trespasses. The Apostle John, writing to encourage the believers in the first century, said if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us of all sins. There's no reason for any believer of the Lord Jesus Christ carrying around a weight of guilt on his shoulders, because Jesus is ready to forgive, to restore. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What we need to do? We just simply need to confess our sins to him, to acknowledge our sins to the Lord God and receive his forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you come to a place in your own personal life where you've trusted in him as Lord and Savior, washed, cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? And yes, we as believers do fail, but praise God, there's a bar of soap for us, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to restore us to that intimate love relationship that we have with him. In this great passage of Scripture, there's words of tenderness for each of us too. I pray that we don't have that attitude of arrogance that Peter had that day. But part of the growing experience in his personal life that Jesus humbled him, brought him to his knees, and Jesus gave Peter that great opportunity to preach the greatest message of his life on the day of Pentecost. He does the same thing in our lives too. Jesus sees in each one of us that which we don't see. Jesus sees what we can become in his grace and power. We see only the ugly in our lives, but Jesus sees something that he can make of us. Jesus sees what we cannot see. He sees what we can become in his grace. And we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus works with a piece of clay until he makes it into an instrument, and he can use it for his honor and glory for all eternity. Jesus is patient with us, just as patient as he was with Peter that day. Strange that Jesus and Peter had these words, and then Jesus selects Peter, James, and John and takes them further into the garden, and he prays. How tragic when believers will not take God at his word and apply it to their own lives and grow. Am I responding to his word and growing in his grace? Am I willing to step out and walk by faith, trusting him every day? Discipleship involves a cross. And we don't just die once, we die again and again. It's a daily dying to self-interest and selfishness and following the Lord Jesus Christ. We find in him that strength to live from day to day and to serve him with all of the mind, with all of the heart, and with all of the soul. If we confess him, he'll cleanse, he'll forgive us of all of our iniquities. May the Lord's richest blessings be yours today.